Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Sisters, welcome to the program. It's the last day of the calendar year. Let's talk about God. I'm going to talk about the attributes of God. I've got 13 attributes of God I'm going to lay out for you. I'm going to do that just as a reminder. As we approach the end of the calendar year, as we approach the end of our lives, our journey through life, we end up with God, meeting God face to face, and our great hope is to be with God forever in heaven. In the early church, when we got to the age of the Desert Fathers and the great fathers of the church, the three attributes of God they emphasized the most was that God was incomprehensible, he was almighty, and he is ineffable. How about those? Those are great attributes of God. And those would be worth exploring at some point. But I identified 13 attributes of God that were a part of my own journey of faith. And I think you'll be able to relate to them. I hope that you'll be able to connect to them. And not just connect to them as nice ideas, but ideas, again, that can take root in your heart and then become manifest in your life. That's my goal, to help you walk in relationship with the Lord day to day as a Catholic. And as a Roman Catholic Christian, you have been given an incredible inheritance of faith. And so my goal today is just to reflect with you and share with you these 13 attributes. I'm going to try to cover four in each section and then five in the last section. And I think you'll probably be able to, you know, recognize a name and say, oh yeah, but I think there's going to be some surprises in there as well. Things that when you hear them, you say, oh wow, I hadn't really considered that as an attribute of God. What are God's qualities, these amazing qualities of our glorious triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? That's what we're going to explore today on the last day of the year. All right, we'll be back in a minute after we acknowledge our sponsors. Let's pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of this year. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you have walked with us and that you've blessed us and taken care of us. And Lord, in the ways that we still are looking for your coming, awaiting a fuller manifestation of your presence and your power in our lives, we pray, Lord, for the gift of patience, the gift of long suffering, the gift of perseverance, that you are a faithful God, that you are our loving Father, that Jesus is God with us, that your Holy Spirit has been lavished upon us because of your infinite goodness. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Lord, give me the grace to reflect well with my brothers and sisters, that they would be blessed by what they hear, that you'd be glorified, Lord, that this would make you smile, that you would enjoy this, Lord, and that you would bring me joy to share about you, because I love you, Holy God. I thank you for the gift of my life. I praise you for the gift of my faith, my Catholic faith. And Lord, I just ask that you would give me the graciousness to speak well of you. And we make this prayer, I make this prayer, Father, in your holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, we're going to dive right in. I don't want to take any extra. I've got so much to cover. I'm going to have to just move along quickly. And some of you that have walked with me through the years are going to appreciate that. I don't have a chance to dwell on much too long. What I'm going to focus on, in our tradition, you have this idea that there are attributes of God that are what are called outside of the Trinitarian life, the extra Trinitarian life of God, the economic Trinity, versus the inner Trinitarian life of God, the immanent Trinity. And so I mentioned immanent attributes of the eternal God, that he's almighty, incomprehensible, and he's ineffable. But I want to talk about God from the standpoint of attributes that are relating to us. Remember, I've shared with you recently that God is with us and for us. He's with us and for us. And Jesus coming and being born in our midst has revealed in its fullness who the Lord is, who is our God. And so I'm going to be sharing with you 13 relational attributes of the living God. And so I hope that they will be again, a blessing. The first one, God is unavoidable. God is unavoidable. there's a storm and a tree falls in the road and you go around the tree, you can avoid it. Or, oh, here's a person that you're kind of bothered by. Well, you avoid that person. Or if there's an issue in your life and you don't want to face it, well, you just don't think about it. Or if there's something that you don't like that's happening in front of you, close your eyes and it'll pass, right? That's not like God. God is unavoidable. He is a God who relates to you, whether you want him to or not, whether you like it or not, or more, probably more to the point, whether you notice it or not. Sadly, we have had in our lives a lot of situations where the concept of God that we have, just drawn from our experience, just drawn from the day-to-day life that we have. And in doing that, we can just occasionally end up having this misconception that God is just sort of distant. Like God is sort of on the periphery of our life. And that's something that is it's a falsehood. It's just not true. There is no wall of defense against God. I think often we avoid God in our consciousness, in our own awareness, just by being busy, by filling our life up. I'm going to paraphrase something from Archbishop Fulton Sheen. We don't drive God out. We crowd God out. It's like the innkeeper on Christmas at the Nativity. There's no room at the inn. There's no room in our lives. And by filling our lives up so much, we crowd God out. But God, sooner or later, the living God, breaks into our consciousness, breaks into our awareness, breaks into our lives. That'll often happen in prayer. That'll happen through the situations and circumstances of our lives. But God will be the unavoidable God. And if you're not confident of that attribute of God, let's talk about this again in 200 years. You will have faced the living God. You will be face to face with the living God. And so our future planning must go beyond retirement. It must go through that doorway of death where we come face to face with the unavoidable God. Okay, the second thing, God is not just unavoidable. God sees. When I say that God sees, I'm trying to get at and kind of break open the attribute of how God relates to us, that he's personal, that he is not an impersonal spirit, a misty kind of energy. In fact, it's one of the things that I'll often talk about with people who are struggling to kind of name some content around, oh yeah, I believe in God, or I believe in a source or some power behind all that is. And I'll often say, does this God know you? Does this God see you? Does this God relate to you? And it's one of the most profound truths about our relationship with the Lord that came to be revealed when Jesus was born among us, is that he doesn't see a crowd. He sees you. The Catechism actually says this, that when Jesus was preaching, when he was suffering in his passion, when he was dying on the cross, he knew you. He had you in mind. Which is a stunning revelation that Jesus, who is the Word of God in whom creation exists and came to be, he knew you in the intimacy of the depth of his divinity. He bore that into this world as a fully human being, fully God. He knew you. He saw you. And that can change so much if you think about your own, like when you read the scriptures and you see Jesus preaching, to realize that he sees you in that crowd in front of him. He sees you down through history. When he's carrying his cross, he's looking down through history. He sees you. He senses you. God sees. Doesn't see a crowd. He sees you. This, in fact, was one of the things that brought about this massive shift in the Egyptian Israelites in Egypt when Moses came back after he had encountered the Lord in the burning bush, and the Lord said, "Go set my people free." When Moses came to the Israelite leaders in Egypt, he had told them he was sent by God, and they didn't. You know, they didn't just immediately take him at his word. So he performed the signs. Remember, he threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake, and then returned to a staff. And he put his hand in his cloak, and it came out leprous. And then he put it back in, and it came back fine. The signs didn't do it for them. What did it for them was when Moses told them that God sees your situation, your sufferings. He hears the cry of your heart. And when he said that, he said that the elders, the leaders of the people of Israel fell to the ground and worshiped. That's what made the difference. When you know that God sees you, this unavoidable God is the God who sees you, so much changes. There's a third one, and that is that God takes the initiative. This is, again, a relational attribute of the living God, is that he approaches you. He doesn't remain far off. He doesn't just see you as someone who's beyond you and is far from you. He doesn't just sit on the sidelines. No, he came among us as a man. The Blessed Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, came among us as a man. He is God with us, Emmanuel. And that incredible gift is, again, something that makes all the difference in our lives of faith when we realize that, wait a minute, prayer, whenever I pray, prayer begins with God. The Lord is the one who initiated the prayer, even though I'm getting up and I'm taking the action. No, it was the grace of the Lord that stirred me to even have the energy, the wherewithal, the mindset to move into prayer. So Jesus is someone who is constantly in his own ministry. What is he doing? He's pointing out, he's making known this fact that he sees individuals. Who touched me? To the woman with the hemorrhage, the man with the withered hand in Mark chapter 3 in the synagogue. He said, "Rise and come forward," right? He calls Zacchaeus down from the tree. He goes and approaches Matthew at the tax collector's table. He pulls Peter out, who is washing the nets. Jesus, the living Lord, he not only sees you, but he takes the initiative in approaching you. He's going to break in. He's going to reach out. And so that's my hope, that you'll realize that important truth. All right, let's dig in. Let's do one more, and then we'll go to the break. Not only is God unavoidable, and he sees you, and he takes the initiative, but he's not caught off guard. I love this. This is, again, it's very practical, our relational Lord. One of the prayers that we pray as a family, it's the first prayer we pray, is this Holy Spirit prayer. And part of the Holy Spirit prayer is, "And I accept all that you permit to happen to me. Let me only know your will. And I accept all that you permit to happen to me." And that is such a powerful prayer to pray. And I teach that to my kids, and it's hard for them to want to embrace that, because we can often end up saying, "Why did that happen? Why did God let that happen? Wasn't God on high alert? Was God paying attention? Was he caught off guard? Because if it happened, it would seem like he's indifferent, like he doesn't care. But wait a minute, I believe he loves me. But then, Lord, why would you do this or even permit this?" And we don't often have an adequate answer to this. But the solution is, at least one of the solutions is to pray. "Lord, I accept all that you permit to happen to me. Let me only know your will." But then also, in addition to that, ask for protection and guidance and blessing. "Lord, I accept it all, but Lord, and I place myself into your hands, and Lord, I trust you, and I accept it all, because I know that you're not caught off guard." If you read "He Leadeth Me," the story of Father Walter Chiswick, his sort of spiritual journal that was telling in greater spiritual depth the story of with God in Russia, right? The priest who spent all these 23, 25 years in Russia during and then after the Second World War, and all the incredible sufferings and difficulties he went through. And his big ta-da conclusion is this was the ministry and the outpouring of God's providential care for his life, everything that he experienced. God was not caught off guard with regards to anything that happened to him. And so it wasn't just that God was powerless on the sidelines. No, he's not caught off guard. So those are my first four attributes. I've got 9 more to go, and we've got plenty of time to dig into these, and I'm excited to be able to do that. So we're just about up against a break, and we're going to reflect in this Christmas season further on Jesus as God among us, God with us, and God for us. And what does that mean in terms of our lives of faith? Welcome back to the program. Attributes of the living God, attributes as God is relating to us, not so much God in himself, but God as he is for us and with us. I've covered 4 so far, and now I'm diving into 3 others in this particular segment. I'm going to talk about God as one who waits, God is not fooled, and God fills to overflowing. I love these attributes of the Lord. And these are things, again, that I've experienced. I hope that you've experienced them. And if not, hopefully as I share about them, these are things that you'll be able to welcome into your life as truths of our faith, that Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. God waits. I already mentioned that he takes the initiative and he approaches us and he prompts us, right? How often do I refer to Revelation chapter 3? Jesus stands at the door and knocks. So the Catechism even talks about the fact that he ceaselessly knocks. But we have to open to him, right? The very first paragraph of the Catechism already talked about that, right? At every time and in every place, God draws close to us. He draws close to man. He draws close to us. Hansers von Balthasar, he develops his entire theology around this beautiful truth when he says, to be, to exist, is to be addressed by God in love. To be, just literally to exist. If you want to wonder if God is waiting for you, just know that he's already in every moment of your existence addressing you in love in Christ. Because of Christ, through, with, and in Christ, he is addressing you. He's knocking at the door of your life, but we have to open to him. We have to engage. We have to respond. Grace requires a human response. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. And then the passage continues all the way down to 18, but verse 15 is my favorite. It embodies this truth about God that I just shared. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, by waiting and by calm you shall be saved. In quiet and in trust your strength lies. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, by waiting and by calm you shall be saved. In quiet and in trust your strength lies. Now, you hear that, and it's like, wait a minute, that sounds like my side. Like, I'm waiting. I thought this was about God waits. Well, let's continue on and get down to verse 18. But this, the Lord says, you did not wish. No, you said, upon horses we'll flee. Very well, flee. Upon swift steeds we will ride. Well, not so swift as your pursuers. And then 1,000 shall tremble at the threat of one. If 5 threaten you, you shall flee until you are left like a flagstaff on the mountaintop, like a flag on the hill. Yet, verse 18, the Lord is waiting to show you favor. He rises to pity you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. The Lord is waiting to show you favor, and he rises to pity you. Right? This living God is not only unavoidable and he sees you and he takes the initiative. No, he is waiting. He'll continue to knock and knock on the door of your life. He honors our freedom. The infinite, eternal God waits on you. We celebrate this, right, during the incredible feast of the Annunciation back on March 25th, the Incarnation, where the angel Gabriel approaches the Blessed Mother, again, a 14, 15-year-old, maybe 16, and says, you know, will you say yes? Will you say yes to being the mother of the Messiah, the mother of the Son of God? And the amazing mystery of this is that the Almighty Eternal God has put into the hands of one of his creatures the entry point for him to enter the world. The Blessed Mother, it was her yes that is called, I think it's by Saint Anselm, the cause of our salvation. Now, she didn't cause salvation, but it was her yes that allowed the cause of our salvation to enter the world. And therefore, in that sense, yeah, there's the cause of salvation, right? So your yes is going to be the cause of incredible blessings coming into your life, because your yes is going to be a response, an opening of the door to the Lord coming into your life. Let me in, he's saying. Ask me to come in. Jesus knocks and he stirs you to knock. He stirs you to seek. He stirs you to ask. He's waiting for you. One of the powerful Catholic forms of devotion, a very powerful spiritual activity that shows this, is what? Adoration. Eucharistic adoration. There he awaits you, right? How much devotional literature has been written around this idea that the Lord is waiting for you to come and visit him with love. He who is neglected, he who is spurned, he who is avoided, he who is approached with sacrilege, and there's all of this negligence around the Lord and the Eucharist. It's the living Jesus, the glorified Lord Jesus, who's present as Eucharist in this incredibly, I'm just shaking my head, humble form, and yet we just pass him by. We ignore. And yet he waits. So God waits you. He is waiting to bless you. He is waiting for your yes. So say yes. The sixth attribute that of the extrinsic Trinity of God approaching, coming towards us outside of the inner life of God. God is not fooled. God won't be used. God is not tricked. Thanks be to God, he is not tricked. Do you ever get frustrated when you see trickiness happening, cleverness that is deceptive, a falseness of presentation, a hidden degree, a hidden level of corruption? Like, look at all the stuff that's being unveiled around the country associated with daycare centers. And again, this is just the latest form of fraud and abuse and waste, all of that. I was talking with someone. We had a basketball party for the kids. It was a Christmas party, and the families were there. And one of the guys is very, very much involved in the medical industry and has to deal with hospitals and insurance companies. And he just talked about the level of frustration of dealing with the types of corruption that you have to navigate and avoid, in the landmines and the just the different policies and ways that things happen. God's not fooled. How long will evildoers flourish? Old Testament says again and again. Everything seems to work out for them. Yeah, but God's not fooled. He's not tricked. He sees what's happening. And yet at the same time, right, you have this form of faith, form of Christian faith, that is sadly a false presentation of the gospel. It's this prosperity gospel where God is being used as a means of achieving prosperity. That somehow God wants us to prosper means that I want God because God wants me to prosper. That becomes the principal motivation. I'm in this for you, and you are in this for you. it's kind of the joke in married life. Carrie and I would tease about that, that you have to have mutuality. You have to be on the same page. Yes, I'm in it to pour my life out for you, and you're in it to have me pour my life out in it for you. We're on the same page, right? That's a joke. But God's not tricked, right? You see the scriptures in the Gospel of Mark and the Syrophoenician woman, the daughter has the demon, and she comes to Jesus and he tests her. He doesn't just take her at her word. She gets rebuffed. And her intentions get probed, and they get purified. And then she gets, in fact, the great gift that she's seeking, which is this release of demonic bondage for her daughter, because of the faith that was tested and probed and tried. And so leave in God's hands the bigger things that you can't take control of yourself. But God's not fooled. And just trust that. Trust that God is not fooled. He will take care of things that are happening in your life that you can find so frustrating. Third, this is number seven. Number seven is God fills to overflowing. God's not cheap. One way of saying it is, you know, if you go spend a meal for $10, every now and again, we have a daughter who is, she's a server at three different restaurants. She's trying to save money for finishing her college. And she every now and again will come home and say, I can't believe it. I you know, served this table and it was like a $10 bill and they gave me this extraordinary tip, you know, $50 or some extraordinary amount, just as a total sign of generosity and in response to her service to them. And it wasn't looked for, it wasn't expected, it was just a bit overwhelming. Because of this overflowing quality of the tip that was given. That's like God. We tend to measure the generosity that we expect from God back against the generosity with which we give to God. And honestly, because we're not very generous to God in how we are attempting to know Him and love Him and serve Him with our time and our treasure and our talents, if we're not very generous with God, then we tend to think or conclude that God's not very generous with us. And that's a sadness when we live with just the minimum of what's necessary. Just fill the duty, say the prayers. And yet what God is inviting us to in this season is to open ourselves to the radical, shocking generosity of our loving God. And if we need a sign of it, we have it in this Christmas season, that God Himself, God the Father, sent the Son to dwell among us, to reveal who He is, and to elevate us to a whole new level of being, to share in His own divine life, and to set us free from sin after we had betrayed Him and our relationship with Him. That's how generous God is. I encourage you, pray for God's shocking generosity to be poured forth into your life. And you'll find that this is something that He will stir in you. He delights in that. He delights in you praying for His shocking generosity to manifest in your life. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com.
13 attributes of the living God as God relates to us, as Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And He's not only with us, He is for us. And so sharing these attributes on the last day of the year, hope it's a blessing to you. Let's continue on. Number eight, I just talked about number seven, which is that God fills to overflowing. Let's go into number 8, 9, and 10 in this segment of the program, that God accompanies. That God doesn't just see us and take the initiative. He is not just not fooled and waits for us. but he also walks with us. God is a God who is with us. This is, again, the fundamental temptation of the Exodus is God with us or not? And they had all these troubles and difficulties where it was, we're running out of water, we're running out of food. Is God with us or not? And so the fundamental theme is to recognize that God is going to walk with us. And look how he walked with them. They were in slavery. Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. Okay, here come some plagues, some signs of God's presence. I'm with you. I'm with you. Let my people go. Let them go. Let them go. Let them go. It wasn't just, hey, I've called you. I've blessed you. Go figure it out. No, he got them across the Red Sea, and then he got them into the desert. He went before them as a pillar of fire by night and as a cloud by day. He pours out upon them the manna in the desert and then the quail after they complained. And then he got even water from the rock. And so the Lord is I am who am, but it's I am, who is with you to accompany you. I see you, I meet you, I live in you, I walk with you, I will lead you. And so this is one of these just fundamentally important truths that we want to know, that the Lord is with us. In fact, Jesus identifies this so fundamentally in our lives of faith that he's not just the truth and the life, but he's the way. He is the way. I had a chance, and I don't have time to do a lot of it now, to talk about a lot of it now, but walking the Camino was walking the way. And in walking the way, I would encounter the Lord on the way. I would encounter the Lord in so many circumstances and situations, but I would encounter him as the way. As the way. Look at the scriptures. In Easter Sunday, what Jesus is, he shows up with the two disciples, Cleopas and the other disciple, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. They're walking on the road to Emmaus. Jesus accompanies them. He accompanies them. Whether or not they recognize that he's with them in his engagement with them, we'll look at the end of Matthew chapter 28. What's the promise? I will be with you always until the end of the world. And that's not just in a place, but that's in your heart, in your lives, in your relationships. You are not alone. You are never alone. And one of the times when we are most likely going to be tempted to think that we are alone, the hardest times, right? And you have the famous poem, Footprints in the Sand, right? You go from two sets of footprints to one. Oh, it was then that I carried you. It was then that I carried you, right? When we seem to feel like that God is the most absent, no, he is actually present in a hidden way, in a way that might be so intimate that we don't even recognize it. So that brings me to the ninth attribute of God, and that is that he encompasses. I love this aspect, this attribute of God, that our holy, divine, infinite, eternal God encompasses us. He doesn't just accompany us. He completely surrounds us. This is a profound truth that spiritual writers in our tradition will reflect on, and they'll use the language of immersed. You are immersed in God. Now, they're not talking about it in a pantheistic way, like you are God, but no, in a relational way. You live your life in conspectu Dei. You live your life in conspectu Dei, in the sight of God. Or so there's this encompassing, right? There's this overarching encompassing, right? So when you are, the kingdom of God is at hand, right? The kingdom of God isn't like this thing that is like a marching army coming forward. No, think of it as sort of existing under the dome of protection, under the covering, under the blanket of covering and loving, powerful care. No, or imagery that I like the best is from St. Faustina, and it's God is the ocean of mercy. And those souls that are most in need of the mercy of the Lord, who are furthest from God, the worst sinners, what are you invited to do? What is the Lord in his heart of mercy invite St. Faustina to tell the world? Plunge those souls into the encompassing ocean of mercy. You plunge that soul into the ocean of mercy, and guess what? If you're underwater, you are surrounded. You are encompassed. Whichever way you turn, you encounter mercy, favor, compassion. I find that incredibly comforting. When I come up against situations and circumstances that leave me anxious, that leave me feeling powerless, overwhelmed, or desperate. Boy, can you relate to those phrases where I feel afraid, where I've lost peace, where I feel confused, where I feel like there's no way out, no way through, no way beyond. Take all of that and plunge it into the ocean of mercy. Lord, encompass me with your mercy. Surround me and overwhelm me with your tender care. That is a beautiful, powerful, so important for our lives. Do that for yourself. Do that for your loved ones. Number 10, the 10th attribute, this relational attribute of the living God, is that God redeems. And so Jesus is Lord and Christ. Jesus Christ. His attribute, that aspect of his identity as Christ, is the one who's going to set free from the bondage of sin, set free from the debt of sin. That's what a redeemer does, is the one who unbinds and sets free. In other words, it's a relational attribute that it's not just Jesus of Nazareth. No, it's Jesus in my life is the Redeemer. And if you understand and we can reflect on this, right? What is the implication of having a Redeemer? Well, he brings us from a state of being a creature who is fallen, and that's original sin, and who fails and betrays, that's our personal sin, from that creaturely state of broken, fallen, hedging towards nothingness, towards hell. And the Lord says, I'm going to turn you around, scoop you up, and I'm going to elevate you to a status of beyond a creature, to a level of new creation where you are going to share in the very divine life of the one who created you. You're going to share in the divine life of God. You will share not just in a generic way, but in the place of the Son, in the place of the second person of the Trinity, in that status as Son. You will share in that childhood, that divine childhood of sonship or daughterhood. Your sons and daughters in the Son. And that's redemption. He takes our failures, our faults, our sins, our betrayals, and he says, I'm bigger than this. My will be done in your life, or I will do something greater. He's not caught off guard. He's not outwitted, right? He's not outwitted by our sins or our failures. Remember, it's not like, whoa, what just happened there, right? I can remember I got a chess computer very early on. This would have been in the 1980s or early 80s when the first chess computers were coming out. I got one and I was playing the chess computer at the highest level. And I got down to the very end of the game and I was beating the computer. And I was really proud of that. And I can remember saying to myself, not even God could beat me. I don't know why I said that, but I did. Not even God could beat me. And so I made a move and it was going to be like checkmate in two. And I'm like, I got this. Not even God can beat me. And then the computer, after I entered the move, the computer got hung up and it never registered a move. And so the game never got finished. And I'm like, oh, wow. Dang. That was a little proud of me there. Yeah. Yeah, the game froze up. I had to smile. And what happens, though, is this, is what? When we sin, it's a betrayal. It's a personal betrayal of the living God. And so we feel ashamed and we hide. And the Lord is saying, come out. Don't hide. I've got you surrounded by my mercy. And I want to redeem this. I want to set you free from your bondage. I see you. I wasn't caught off guard by this, but I'm bigger than this. My will wasn't done in your life, but I'm going to do something greater. That's the living God who redeems. And so as we are walking through these attributes, and I've got three more to go, we've covered a lot of ground, right? It's amazing. The who is God? Well, you can reflect on who is God in himself. And that's a worthy task, a noble task, to reflect on the inner life of the Trinity. But today I'm doing something different. I'm reflecting on the life of God who is with us and for us in the spirit of the Christmas season, in honor of the Lord Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. I've been reflecting on 10 attributes of God that I've experienced in my life in accord with our Catholic faith that I think are just so powerful and beautiful for you to experience. So God is unavoidable. God sees, God takes the initiative, God is not caught off guard, he waits. And by the way, I can see all these in personal form, right? You cannot avoid God. You might try for a while, but he is unavoidable. God sees you. He takes the initiative in your regard and knocks on the door of your heart. He's not caught off guard by what is happening to you or by what you're doing. He waits for you. He waits for your yes. He's not fooled by the things happening around you in your life that you might be frustrated by. He wants to fill you to overflowing. He accompanies you and he encompasses you and he redeems you. Okay, so we've covered 10 of the attributes of God. I still have three more. So I'm going to finish up our program today by reflecting on these final three attributes of God. Now, there are many more, right? This diamond has many more facets. And we will forever gaze upon the infinite beauty of God and the incomprehensible goodness that he displays to us will manifest attributes of God that we can't even imagine right now. So I'm reflecting on attributes that I hope and pray that you will experience in your life of faith. You have experienced. In fact, I'm guessing that many of you could speak to these attributes in way more profound ways than I'm doing today, but I'm trying to be a blessing. So number 11, God is trustworthy. Oh, by the way, here's an exercise for you. Why don't you come up with your list of 13 attributes? 13 relational attributes, right? Don't say God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good, or incomprehensible, ineffable, almighty, right? Those interior, like the inner Trinitarian attributes, no, I'm talking about relational attributes. The attribute says they relate to your own journey of faith with him. So this one, so crucial. God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. I know I have it as number 11, and it probably, frankly, should be first, because until we know this, once we come to know this on the inside, in the depths of our hearts, we're finally arriving at the starting line of our life with God. Did you get that? Really, the starting line, the launching pad to going deeper into our relationship with the Lord is knowing that God is trustworthy. I trust in you. And this is actually reflected in our understanding of faith, in our tradition, three levels of faith. Faith is believing that God exists and is provident. That's the first level of faith. That's credere Deum. The second level of faith is credere Deo, where we believe truths about God. That's the revealed truths that Christ revealed most fully in the Catholic Church conveys faithfully. But the deepest level of faith is credere in Deo, credere in Deum. And that's believing in God. And to believe in God is to have this concept of unlimited trust. And not just unlimited trust, but unlimited self-entrustment to God. I trust you, and I entrust myself, all that I am, all that I have, all that I love, into your hands. That is the deepest level of faith. That's the level of faith that John Paul II emphasized the most in his own teaching on the gift of faith. And he did so as an antidote to the demonic emphases in our time, traced back to original sin. That original sin is an act of disobedience, yes, not refusing to listen, I will not serve. It's an act of pride, yes, we want to go after that forbidden fruit and come to know the things that God is somehow keeping us from, and I want to elevate myself up to the level of God rather than humbling myself. But the third manifestation of original sin is that it's an act of mistrust. I will not, cannot, must not trust God. And that is definitely, like, let's call it the thorn in the flesh of our age. John Paul II doesn't quite call it that exactly, but he talks about it, that when we don't know that God is our loving Father whom we can throw ourselves into his arms like a child, then God becomes the slave driver. He becomes the master. And we end up having this sense of fear or terror, right? It's like, do the devils believe in God? Yeah, they know that God exists. They believe in God and they tremble. James says that. I think it's in James chapter 1. Do you believe? Well, good for you. The devils believe and they tremble. They tremble because they don't trust God. And because they don't trust God, they don't have the capacity to entrust themselves to the Lord, to have said yes to him and to put themselves into his hands forever. And so that's what rebellion was this incapacity to trust. And we should probably be realistic. Like, Jesus comes down from the ascension and he encounters the apostles trying to cast out a demon from a boy whose father brought them and they couldn't do it. And remember, the boy was like foaming at the mouth and throwing himself into fire and water. And Jesus said, he says, can you do it if you can help me? He said, if I can, everything is possible for the one who believes. He says, what did he say? I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. That's like us. Lord, I believe in you. I trust you. But help my unbelief. Because I say I entrust myself to you, but I'm really like closing my fist around the very thing that I'm putting out in front. I'm saying, Lord, here, open-handedly, I give you my wife, I give you my kids, I give you my finances, I give you my future, I give you my everything. I just give it all to you. But wait a minute, wait a minute. Are you going to stretch me and ask me to trust you to that degree? Let me just close my hand back up. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, give me the grace to trust you more deeply and to encounter your trustworthiness. 12th attribute is that God perseveres. I love to say it this way. God is the last one to leave the table. When I think about so many circumstances and situations in my life that are human interactions, I was, again, a corporate coach and consultant for 20 years, and longer. And I, in doing that work, would often come into situations of conflict. And the question was, who could stay at the table the longest? Who's willing to try to work it out and honestly come to face the, okay, wait a minute, this I'm broken here, I'm wrong here, I'm stubborn here, I need to relent here, I need to be open to here, over here. God's the last one to leave the table. He does not give up on you. He not only, again, takes the initiative in approaching you and knocking, but he's patient. He's not only waiting, but he believes in you and he hopes in you and he loves you. And I think that we have this sense that God must get tired. God must eventually say, I'm done waiting. Good luck. and yet that's more of an attitude for us, that we are lackadaisical. We are unfaithful. God has this level of patience with us. Like, Lord, why do you put up with us for the way that we treat you, for the way that we treat your creation, the way we treat our own lives and the way we treat each other? Lord, thank you for persevering in your faithful love to us. And I think that that's something that is a great hope. I talked to Carrie, my wife, quite a bit about, okay, this kid's struggling with this, this other kid's struggling with that. And Carrie's like, you know what? God made them. He knows them. He made them like that. And if they're struggling with it, and we try to speak into it and walk with them and love them and encourage them to go in another path, and they shut us down or ignore us, or, you know, she's like, God's got them. God's got them. Lord, we put them in your hands. Lord, it's hard for us to persevere. You persevere. Continue to walk with them in the intimacy of their hearts and minds at levels that we can't touch. You, Lord, touch their hearts and minds. That, Lord, that's beautiful. That's a powerful and important blessing. So God perseveres. Lastly, God makes all things new. God makes all things new. You see, he has a goal in mind, right? I know well the plans I have in mind for you, Jeremiah 29, chapter, verse 10 and on, right? Yeah, God has, remember I've shared this, God has this idea of who you are in his mind. From all eternity, God has had that idea. This is not like, whoa, I came up with a new idea today. No, sounds dramatic. From all eternity, God has awaited this moment in your life. From all eternity, God has awaited this year in your life. And he will make all things new in accord with the riches of his glory, right? Ephesians chapter 3. And according, in keeping with the riches of his glory, he's going to bless you. Not in accord with the level of your generosity to him, not in accord with the level of your having earned it or deserved it or figured it out. No. He wants to make your marriage new, your heart new, your prayer life new, your relationships with your kids new, your basic needs new, your heavenly home where your true and lasting fulfillment resides. We say we want it here, but do we really? He wants us to be made new more than we want to be made new. He wants us to be made new more than he wants us to have a new car, a new home, new stuff, a new level of wealth. He's committed for the long haul. He's committed for what matters eternally. That's who our God is. So ask him to make all things new. Make all things new, especially those parts and those areas in your life that are not new, where you're feeling like I'm falling behind. I'm settling for less. There you go. 13 attributes of the living God, the God who is with you and for you, that Jesus coming among us in this Christmas season has come to reveal. I hope and pray that that's a blessing for you. Now, it's the last day of the year. I don't know if you do this as an activity, but I do encourage you to pray for the year to come. You have one chance to live this new year that's coming. One chance. From all eternity, God has been awaiting this new year in your regard. So what Carrie and I have done for 25 years, longer, in our married life, is we'll pray for a word from the Lord for that year. This year, the word was farewell for me. For her, it was fertility. Now, she's not pregnant. But we're going to reflect with you on, like, what happened last year? What happened in 2025? And what's our word for the year in 2026? It's something that we do individually, and then we have our kids do it. And then we also have a saint that would accompany us in that year. So I'll give more details about it in the next program, but Jennifer Fulweiler has a saint, random saint generator and word generator. And they were put together for this purpose because we didn't make up this practice, but it's one that we have found that when we approach it prayerfully, the Lord uses it. And he can use it to speak really powerful, like, truths and aspects of truths that we wouldn't have thought of on our own. So you'll get to hear how that happened for me in 2025, and then you'll get to hear about what's happening in 2026. So, and also, just remember, tomorrow's a holy day of obligation. It's a holy day of opportunity. Plan now. When will you be going to Mass? Okay, there you go. God bless you all. Pray God's blessings as you enter into the new year. Talk to you tomorrow.